Title of my sermon is The Meaning of the Resurrection. Once, while living in Washington State, Haley and I were awakened by an earthquake. I don't think that's a common experience here in East Texas, but we were awakened by an earthquake that occurred over 200 miles away, and it shook our home, right? It's crazy. That event, which occurred far from us, still affected us. It woke us up as our house shook. It literally shook. And this is what the resurrection of Jesus is like. It's an event that took place far away, right, 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, but it still has powerful implications for our lives today. It's still felt today. Amen? He is risen? I think we got it now. It's good. Mitchell Chase writes, the death, referring to Jesus' death, this death and the following resurrection victory serve as a shockwave that moves out from Jerusalem and slowly awakens the world to a new beginning. Last week, we answered the question, is it so? Did the resurrection really happen? It was more of an apologetics sermon. This week, we'll be answering the question of, so what? Think of this sermon as more of a theological sermon. So what? What does the resurrection mean? If the resurrection is true, and we saw last week that it is true, it really happened, then it has massive worldview implications. So if the resurrection is true, and it is, amen, then what does it mean for Jesus? What does it mean for Christians? And what does it mean for the world? So those are my points. I really want to answer those three questions. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for Jesus? What does it mean for Christians? And what does it mean for the world? So first, what does the resurrection actually mean for Jesus? First, it means that his saving work worked. The cross actually worked. Theologian Wayne Grudem writes, when Christ was raised from the dead, it was God's declaration of approval of Christ's work of redemption. By raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved. He approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins. That his work was completed and that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punish. All had been completely paid for, and no guilt remained. I like to think of the resurrection as the divine checkmark of approval, recognizing the sufficiency and effectiveness of Christ's work. Now, what does Scripture say? Let's look at a few passages here. Again, we're answering the question, what does the resurrection mean for Jesus? First, it means that the cross worked. Listen to Paul in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He's what? He's exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the Father vindicated the Son by raising him from the dead. Now, I'm going to read our passage that Paul read earlier one more time, Acts 2, 22 to 24. Listen carefully. Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now listen to verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Mitchell Chase writes, Jesus did the works of God according to the plan of God, and God vindicated him by resurrection. Acts 3. We're just going to hang out in Acts a little bit longer. Acts 3, 13 to 15. There's a really important phrase here related to the resurrection and what it means for Jesus. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. And if you don't mind underlining in your Bibles, I would underline that phrase. He glorified his servant Jesus. And the question is, well, how did he do that? By what means did he glorify Jesus? He goes on to say, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God, what? Raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So here's the question. How did God the Father glorify his servant Jesus? How did he do it? By raising him from the dead. Now, this is supported by what Paul declares would be the case if Christ wasn't raised. Okay, this would be the case if Christ was not raised. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. He says, and if Christ had not been raised, right, if there was no resurrection, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. That's a big deal, right? If Christ wasn't raised, our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. Paul goes on to say, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no hope, right? We're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ was raised. Because Christ has been raised, it means that our faith isn't futile. Amen? It's not futile. In that we are no longer in our sins or under the condemnation of our sin. The cross worked. How do we know that the cross worked? How do we know? Because Christ was raised. Second, now we're still answering the question of what does the resurrection mean for Jesus? It means that the cross worked. Second, it means that Jesus, now follow me here, he's Messiah or King, he's Lord, and he's Judge. Okay, so the resurrection is connected to the identity of Jesus, who he is. Because he was raised, we know that he's Messiah, he's Lord, and he's Judge. So this is A, B, and C. A, the resurrection declares Jesus to be the what? The Messiah. Now listen to Romans 1:4. I love how Paul begins this letter out the gate. Listen to what he says. And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? He was declared to be the Messiah by what? By what means? By his resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying, we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, because he was. This means resurrection. I'm not sure how to do it in sign language, but in Chris Taylor sign language, this is, he was raised. He was raised. And we know that because he was raised, he is Messiah, he's King. So, Paul uses the phrase Son of God. Son of God was a popular title for Messiah. Okay, we see that in 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 2. The resurrection of Jesus was proof that God's forever King had come, and that his forever kingdom had broken in, and that sin, evil, and death had finally been dealt with. I want to go back to Genesis. After the fall, when Adam and Eve committed mutiny against God, they sinned against God, this is Genesis 3, God promised a seed, a future offspring, a rescuer that would do what to evil? I woke you up. Good. Crush evil. And we can trace this family line to David, from whom the Messiah would come. David's battle, think about David's battle against Goliath. David's battle against Goliath, the enemy of God's people, serves as a preview of the greater battle to come. God's forever king would do battle against the greater enemies of God's people, sin, death, and evil, and come out on the other side. Right? He would come out on the other side, resurrected, proving that he was the promised king. You understand, and I mentioned this last week in my sermon defending the resurrection. There were about a dozen would-be messiahs before Jesus, these charismatic leaders who came to power. They promised signs and deliverance, but what happened to them? Once Rome sniffed out rebellion, they killed them, right? And what did their followers do? We're out of here, right? They dispersed. Why did people continue to follow Jesus and declare him to be the king? Because he was raised. Nobody follows a dead Messiah. Is true? Look at history. Nobody follows a dead Messiah. The proof that Jesus is the Christ is that he was raised. I'll try not to do that again, but he was raised. He was raised. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter connects Jesus' resurrection to his identity as Messiah. So again, the resurrection is evidence that Jesus really is the King of promise. I love Lord of the Rings. Movies are great. Love the books. It's a great trilogy, okay? So in Tolkien's The Return of the King, which is what? What book? It's the conclusion, right? It's the final book. So in Tolkien's The Return of the King, after the siege of Gondor, I'm going to sound like such a nerd right now. After the siege of Gondor, several main characters in The Lord of the Rings find themselves in the House of Healing in need of serious medical attention. They're dying. But it's said, there's a legend, it's said that the king to come will have the hands of a healer. He'll have healing hands. Well, Aragorn, the rightful king, is able to administer healing to those who are in need, proving that he's the what? He's the king, right? In the same way, Jesus' resurrection is proof that he is the king. B, the resurrection declares Jesus to be Lord. Lord. Oh. Listen to Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay, what is Peter saying? He's saying by raising Jesus from the dead, he has made him, he has affirmed him as king and what? Lord. Whoa! So in a beautiful summation of the gospel in Acts 2, Peter takes his hearers, if you're familiar with the passage in Acts 2, he takes his hearers to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and in a stunning sweep announces what God has done through the resurrection of the crucified Savior, namely making him both, what? King and Lord. Jesus is declared sovereign Lord on the basis of his resurrection. Maybe a more helpful passage. I mean, that was very helpful, I think. But recall Thomas, doubting Thomas, his response to the risen Christ. John 20:28. Thomas answered him. He sees the risen Jesus for the first time. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. Oh, did you catch it? On the basis of his resurrection, he now acknowledges Jesus to be Lord and God. Thomas connects Jesus' resurrection to his divine identity. The risen king is, in fact, God. And let us not forget what the risen Christ says as the disciples gather on the mountaintop for the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Only God. I mean, who can say that? Can you guys say, I have all authority in heaven and on earth? Who can say that? That's a divine prerogative, right? He doesn't say, I have some authority. He says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Only God, the rightful Lord of the universe, can say this. And the fact that you may resist it and reject him doesn't make any difference. He's still Lord. Amen? Because he was, did it again, he was raised. C, the resurrection declares Jesus to be the judge. The judge. Listen to Acts 17:30-31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to do what? To repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Oh, okay. Listen to New Testament scholar Darrell Bock. He writes, the resurrection was a universal demonstration and proof of God's call to Jesus to be what? He's the judge. How do we know he's judge? Because he was raised. Now think of this. The one that the world judged not worthy, the Father has raised up to judge the world. What an ironic turn of events. In sum, for Jesus, the resurrection serves as the Father's approval of his saving work and has important implications for his glorious identity as Messiah, King, Lord, and, what was the last one? Judge. Tom Wright, in his famous work, writes, in a great book, by the way, The Resurrection of the Son of God, "The resurrection constitutes Jesus as the world's true sovereign." Let me say that again. The resurrection constitutes Jesus as the world's true sovereign, the Son of God, who claims absolute allegiance from everyone and everything. All right, number two. So the first question, what does the resurrection mean for Jesus? We've answered that, okay? Number two, what does it mean for Christians? What does the resurrection mean for us? Four things here. It means that we, and I'm talking to believers, have life, right standing with God, power for the present, hope for the future. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus for believers means we have life. Somebody say amen. We have life. We have right standing with God, no longer guilty but righteous, power for the present, and hope for the future. I mean, does it get any better than that? Let's take them one at a time. A. The resurrection means that those who trust in Jesus are now alive. Now alive. What were we before? We're dead spiritually. Now, in Christ, the risen and living Lord, we who trust in him are alive. All right, so Paul in Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were what? We were dead in our trespasses, made us alive." Now listen to this phrase, "together with Christ." Life is found where? With Christ. Why? Because he's risen, he's alive. "By grace you've been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Could we be alive spiritually if Christ remained dead? The answer is no, but those who trust in him are now what? Alive, because he's alive. It's simple, but powerful. Listen to Colossians 2:13. "And you who were dead spiritually, in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive," here's the key phrase, "together with him." We're alive in him or with him. I'm not being irreverent here. I just think this illustration makes the point. The vacuum cleaner illustration, I've used it before. What happens to a vacuum cleaner when it's not plugged in? Nothing. But when you plug that bad boy in, it comes alive. Once we are plugged into the risen Christ by faith, we become alive spiritually. We are no longer spiritually dead, but spiritually alive. We now enjoy a relationship with the living God through the risen Christ. B. The resurrection means that believers have right standing with God. Romans 4:25, "Jesus, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification." What does that word mean, justification? It's a legal term. It's a law court term. To be justified means to be declared innocent or righteous. If you're standing before the judge, you don't want to hear guilty. You want to hear innocent or righteous. Justified. Amen? So, again, Paul is connecting our justification, our right standing before God, to Jesus' what? His resurrection. Again, the resurrection is the Father's vindication of the Son. Jesus, you did it. Son, you did it. You did what I said do. You lived the perfect life. You died for our people, and you were raised. And the resurrection is the Father's what? Affirmation or divine check mark of approval, vindicating the Son. The one who lived a perfect life and died in our place, taking our sin and our guilt, now stands what before the Father? Jesus is righteous before the Father. Amen? He's righteous before the Father. And those who are committed to Jesus by faith or connected to Jesus by faith also stand righteous before the Father. His vindication is now whose vindication? It's ours. What is true of him is now true for those who are in him by faith. Only those who trust in the risen and vindicated Lord have right standing with God. Now, you guys know I'm a big soccer fan. Love soccer. Who won in men's soccer the Olympics 2024? I knew that nobody would know the answer here. And that's okay. It was Spain. Okay, Spain. Now, here's the beautiful thing about the Olympics. There were players during that tournament who sat the bench the entire tournament. They never got off the bench. What are they called? They're called subs, right? Substitutes. If someone gets hurt or tired, they can come in to relieve. But there were tons of players that never saw a minute of play. But what happened? When Spain won, what did they get? They got gold medals. They didn't play a single minute. One could even say they didn't contribute. I mean, sure, they went to practice, but they didn't play. They didn't score goals. They didn't defend. But still, they got what? They got a gold medal. The victory of others benefited them. In fact, they got to share in that victory, even though they did nothing on the field. You see what I'm saying? Those who trust in Christ get to share in his victory. His righteousness is given to those who trust in him. His verdict as the risen and righteous Lord is spoken over those who trust in him. We did nothing, nothing to deserve it. He did it all. And when we trust in him, his righteousness, the righteousness of the risen King, is given to his people. See, we often, this is the one I think Christians forget. And it saddens me. See, the resurrection means power for the present. It means power for the present. Listen to Philippians 3:10. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the what? The power of his resurrection. Those who are united to Christ by faith now, everybody say now, okay, present tense, have access now to the power of the living Christ. The power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in those who have trusted in the risen Lord. The power to fight sin and the power to pursue holiness we have access to in Christ, the risen King. Husbands, look at me, guys. Men, if you're married, this refers to the power to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Students, where are my students at? I see you, students. Joe Reagan raised his hand. You are still a student, brother. Yes. Young people, and you're still young as well, Joe. Students, this includes the power to obey and honor your parents. In Christ, we have power. The power of the risen Lord. Amen? All right, and then D, we're almost done. The resurrection means hope for the future. Hope for the future. Life, right standing, new power, and then finally, hope for the future. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. What is Paul saying? Christ is alive. He is risen. I don't want to lose you yet. He goes on to write, so again, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. Okay? here's the simple translation. He's saying that because Christ was raised, those who trust in him will be what? Raised as well. As believers, again, I'm talking to Christians, our future resurrection is contingent upon his resurrection. You know, resurrection marks the end goal of our salvation. It is the final hope of the believer. New bodies with our new king in a new heaven and new earth forever. I long for it more than anything else. Listen to 1 Peter 1:3 one more time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to Peter, Christians now have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We know that we too will be raised. Why? Because Christ was raised. I love church history. If you look at the early church suffered so well, with such peace and poise. Why? Because of their hope in the resurrection. They knew that this suffering was momentary. It wasn't going to last. What did they look forward to? Resurrection life with the risen King in a new heaven and a new earth forever. Last question, and then we're done. We're not done. We're going to sing and fellowship, but I'll be done up here. What does the resurrection mean for the world? One thing here. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees a new world to come. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees a new world to come. So, one passage here, Romans 8, 18 to 23. Listen, and it's on the screen if you want to follow along. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Popcorn. I like it. I like it a lot. When making popcorn, the first pop in the microwave means that there are more pops to follow. You hear that initial pop at about 17 seconds, and you know what's going to happen. More pops to come. The resurrection is the first pop, guaranteeing the resurrection of believers and the restoration of God's good creation. Amen? It's a guarantee. Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of the new heaven and new earth. That what was begun in Christ will overflow into the rest of God's created world. The resurrection is all about newness. As Christians, we long for a new world. The world promised in Revelation 21, 1-4, no more evil, no more death, no more sadness, no more pain, no more tears. The world guaranteed because of what? What event guarantees this new world to come? Jesus' resurrection. Let me conclude. The resurrection is about new life. Those who trust in Jesus as the risen Lord can have new life with God when? Now. Now. New power for holy living when? Now. And new hope for a glorious future with God and his people in a new heaven and a new earth. And as we saw last week, if you weren't here, you can watch it. But as we saw last week, the evidence supports this earth-shattering claim. Jesus was raised. The question remains, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about it? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and declare with God's church that Jesus is alive. You know, you can start a relationship with God today by trusting in Jesus. I remember praying something like this the day I trusted in Jesus. I said, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. Please forgive me. I trust you. I commit to following you. Thank you for saving me. Amen. A prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But that day, I trusted in Jesus that he died for my sins and he rose again. And I still believe it to this day. Amen. So trust in the risen Christ, follow him, and declare him to the world. Let's pray. Jesus, you are alive. You were raised for our justification. We thank you that the empty tomb means that Jesus, the cross worked, that what you did is effectual, it is sufficient. It means that Jesus, you are King, you are Lord, you are Judge. And it means that for those of us who have trusted in you by grace, that we're alive. That we are right with God, no longer counted as enemies, but children adopted into the family of God through the risen Christ by the Holy Spirit. It means that we have new power for holy living. And it means that we have new hope for the world to come. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your perfect work. And I pray for those here this morning who have not trusted in Jesus. Father, save them. Draw them to faith in Christ. And I pray for those who have, that they would lean into the resurrection and faithfully and boldly declare that Jesus is alive. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.